You know, forgive me, I don't want 22, I want 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind them in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now, what we're looking at here is Mary and Joseph being surprised. If you've ever lost a child, you know what this is like. Now, I don't think we've ever lost any of ours, but I remember being a kid who'd wander away from his parents quite often. The sheer panic and frustration in my parents' eyes would now disappear for just a little bit. Now, could you imagine being Mary and Joseph, going on this journey, coming home, and after about 24 hours, noticing that you've lost Jesus Christ? Along this path, he'd slipped away from you. You didn't know where he was. And to find him in just the most different place you could imagine a child being, and they were surprised. The fact of the matter is, they shouldn't have been surprised. Jesus did not come to fulfill their every desire as a child. He came to please his Father in heaven. It should not surprise us when Jesus doesn't stay where we want him to. He does not care for our barriers or our restrictions. They don't bother him at all. As Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a work in each and every one of us. For the elect that are still yet lost, for us that are elect and saved, God has a purpose for you. And not just a use, but he's got where he wants you to be. He knows the end of your story. He knows how far you'll progress. He knows the battles you'll face. He knows the maturity that you're going to need to face those battles. He knows it all. The problem with us, though, is that we try to limit him in his influence in our lives. Well, how do we do that, brother? Because I feel as though I kind of love him a lot. No, we don't do it because we don't love him. We resist the Lord by holding back in our Bible reading. We resist the Lord and holding back in our service. When there's a problem in our heart and the Bible tells us that it's wrong and we need to fix it, and we refuse to, we resist the will of God in our lives. And you got to remember, at all times, you can't fight God. You can't. He may give you patience. He may be long-suffering to you. But don't confuse that with you being able to put up a fight. You will eventually meet the end that God wants you to meet. You'll eventually have to fight the fights you'll have to fight. You'll eventually have to answer for the things that God wants change in your life for. And so often we're happy with the kind of Christ that we want. You'll see that all over the world. They want to change Christ. They want to change his message to better fit into their lives. And I tell you what, just kind of picking on kids for a second, and I'll pick on me as a kid. My mom would say, listen, I want you right here. You put your hand on the cart. You do not move. Right when I got old enough to be outside of the car, I just put my hand on the cart, had it there for about 5 seconds. Mom would turn her back to get something off the shelf. I'd turn around. I'd be gone. Right? Just don't stay right here. We expect that of our children. We expect that of our employees, that what I say must be what happens. We can't expect that of Christ, though. See, what they would have wanted is they would have wanted for, as they're walking, and as this would sometimes happen, is Mary and Joseph, they're walking and they're probably falling in with friends and family and they're having the conversations that happen. Right? Oftentimes we'll get caught up in church and the kids will run up and down the hall over here and I'll come out, what are you doing? Well, I'll have to stop them for some things, right? So we'll intervene on there. I want you to do this. I want you to be there. And they're off there talking. They're enjoying themselves, expecting Christ to be where they want him, to be the child they expected him to be. But that wasn't who Christ was. Christ had a business that goes outside of what they wanted. We try to put Christ in the same boxes. You know what? I want a kind of a sit beside me Jesus. I want a Jesus that I can be a companion with. I want to be a member of Club Jesus, right? Club Christ, where I show up to church on a Sunday morning and I know that I was there and I pay my club dues and I participate in this activity or that activity. But the moment I get in my car and I drive away, I've left Christ aside like my golf clubs. I've left him aside like I do my bowling ball or my targets for my gun. I leave him aside. Why? Because God's but a hobby in our lives. And we want the kind of a Christianity that is a hobby Christianity or a kind of self-help Christianity. And I tell you what, I like a sermon that tells me how to live. I like a sermon that encourages me. But some folks, that's all they want. They want encouragement. You guys know what a TED Talk is, right? They get out there, they get some experts out there. They'll tell you some things, give you some science, give you some politics. It is a pretty entertaining thing from time to time. But Christ is not here for our entertainment. He is here to change us. He is here to save us. He is not just one that we can sit there and quote idly, not one that we can have an academic interest in only, but a real person with a real agenda, much better than anyone we could assign to him. Or even this, a part of their personality, Christ. I can't tell you how many times I sat on that phone at work and somebody was weeks behind on their rent. And I would call them up. And I'm not a mean, I'm not mean. I can be, but I'm not. Pick up that phone, I go to call them. Hey, just wondering where the rent's at. Haven't heard from you guys in a couple weeks. Making sure you guys are all right. How dare you call me? I'm a Christian. I'm a deacon down at the First Baptist Church, the refrigerator over here. Don't you know who I am? No, all it says here is your name and how much you owe me. That's all I got. They want it as part of their personality. They want it as a tarp to cover their personality flaws. Well, I'm a Christian. Don't you know that that leads me some credence? I don't know. I know a lot of Christians that have damaged the name. I do. They sat there and cussed me out in the same breath calling themselves a Christian. God's on my side! Expletive, expletive, expletive. How dare you? Or those people, they've got some kind of a Christian bumper sticker on their car. They're out there weaving around, getting pulled over for DUIs, running from the cops. Nonsense. Nonsense. Right? We want a part of our personality, a personality amplifier, right? Like having something interesting about you. Right? That's not what he's for. He's not there to season your personality, but to save your soul and change your life. It is not a matter of Christ fitting into my social schedule, Christ fitting into what I want to see in myself. And again, the prosperity gospel falls so deeply into this. Where it's part of the club I'm in. It's my association. I'm not paying the bills. I'm not giving the tithe so we can pay the bills. Right? I'm sowing seed money so I can get something out of it. No. It is responsibility. Some folks, they want to come when you call them Jesus Christ. They want Christ when it's convenient for them. They want Christ when they ask for him. And not to pick on Mary and Joseph, this very well could have happened to any one of us. I'm sure we've all got stories of one way or the other where something accidentally happened with the kids. But they're walking around. I know Joseph. I guess I know what Joseph was probably doing being a man. He was talking with the friends. Well, Joseph, what do you think? The rain going to rot the rhubarb? I don't know, Hezekiah. We'll just have to see. And they're just chatting and they're going. And all the while he's sitting there going, Jesus is probably with Mary. And Mary's over there and she's talking and she's having a good time. She's catching up with family. She's carrying this stuff, doing her walk. And she's assuming that Jesus is over there with Joseph or hanging out with the family somewhere. And everybody's just not mindful of them. We need to be mindful of our relationship with the Lord. That I reach out to the Father, I reach out to Jesus, or I reach out to the Father in prayer every day and consistently. Now listen, I've got a thing, maybe you've got a thing too. You ever have a kid you never had to worry about what they were doing, where they were? You ever have a kid you always have to know where they are and what they're doing? Right, my mom had two of both, and she only had two kids. There were moments, I know what Matt's doing, and then there'd be moments when I was younger, it got quiet, and my mom would panic. Where are they? Hey, where are they? Just kind of come out and check on us. Why? Because you want to keep a mindful eye on kids that get bored. You do. You know, if we love Christ the way that we ought to, if we love God the way that we ought to, we ought to always be mindful of Him. Not in a worry-wart way, but in a caring, loving, and compassionate way. I mean, think about it this right now. Where's your wallet? Where's your purse? I looked over at Brother Tim. I'm sorry. I was going from that pillar to that pillar, and I caught on you. I'm sorry. You know where those things are. You probably have a vague idea when you go to the store, bless you. You probably have a good idea as to where you left your car. Because you're mindful. At any given time, you could find these objects real fast. Right? We need to be just as mindful of God and where we are with Him. We should. To be watching Him. To be caring for Him. Again, not like a child, but like our Father. And we are the child. We are. Now, one of the great things I love so much about my dad was his red hair. He still has it. Because I tell you what, you look out into a crowd, you find my dad real fast. Now, you might find somebody else's dad, but you'll at least be closer. Okay, that's not mine. That's him. And I can tell you, if we were at a fair, we were walking through the store, we were out on the woods somewhere, I always knew, look over, there he is. That should be our hearts. Not a God of convenience, but a God that we serve and love and watch out of dedication. Now some folks, they only want a Jesus that's always where you want Him to be and never where you don't want Him to be. See, some folks, they don't want the idea of God. They don't like the idea of a God watching what they're doing. They don't like the idea of a God who has expectations of them. They don't want a God that requires attention like prayer and Bible study and reading and church membership. They don't want that. But nonetheless, that's exactly the kind of God that He is. He is a God that is watching. And some folks, that's what they want. They want to be able to sit there, oh, I've got, you know, I serve God, I love God, and they want to just push the off button on them so they can go sin. Hey, you know what? I'm starting to feel angry, I'm starting to feel tempted, I'm starting to feel whatever. Let me just push this button and it shuts down the blinds and God can't see me. That's not how God works. God is not a concept. He is a being that exists outside of our expectations. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill God's expectations, not ours. It is not a service He provides. It is grace. It's mercy. It's care. And those things do not have an off button. We serve a God who is watching. We serve a God who does have expectations of us. And we do serve a God who demands that we have that relationship and that we participate in that relationship with Him. Some folks, they're perfectly okay with Jesus being somewhere else. You know what, Pastor? If you're going to preach and you're going to preach on sin, I want you to come on over to my spouse's pew and you'll get my spouse because I'm okay with that sermon being about them. Right? Isn't that what Mary and Joseph thought? Mary probably thought Jesus was with Joseph. Joseph thought Jesus was with Mary. perfectly, okay, we're perfectly comfortable thinking that Jesus is out visiting the spouse. We're perfectly okay thinking that Jesus is out hanging somewhere with the family. Oh, pray for my cousin. They desperately need the Lord. And we pray for that. We'll continue to pray for that. But we never once consider the desire of Christ changing our lives. And again, I'm talking to a room full of, I'm predicting most of the saved people, right? That your life would still need to be changed no matter how old you are. No matter how long you've served the Lord, your life can still change daily for the better through your service. We're okay with him visiting the spouse. We're okay with him visiting our family. Hey, we're okay with Jesus being with the kids, aren't we? We used to go and we'd pick kids up. We'd talk to people in the neighborhood. We'd go pick kids up down a Flat Rock. And every now and then you go to drop them back off, and guess who's not at the house? Mom and Dad. Want to know why? Because they didn't expect the babysitter to get back that fast. Does that sound angry? Does that sound like I've been sitting outside of people's doors for too long? And you sit there with somebody's child, the most precious thing they should have in their lives. And you know what? We went out to the store. We went out to eat. And we're out at the store right now. Can you just take them back to the church? We'll come by and pick them up. Can you? I had one parent ask this. Sitting there with Carl Lentz. He was our youth leader at the time. Sitting there asking Brother Lentz if they could take the kid home with him for the night. We'll come by and get him later on. We're over here. I can't remember what function they were at. But they thought a kid's Thursday night Bible club would last until the wee hours of the morning. We're okay with the church being a babysitter for kids. We're okay with the kids coming in and learning some things. We might even be okay with Sunday school and maybe a church camp every now and then. We're okay with the kids being exposed to Christ. But man, we want that dimmer switch on them, don't we? When I want to sin, I turn them all the way off. When I show up on a Sunday morning, I want to turn them all the way up. I'm just as Christian as anybody else. God doesn't work like that. You have no control over him. His ways are absolute. And they are sovereign outside of you. We need him. It's not just for the people you want him to get. It's not just for the people that you love. It's not just for the little kids. It's for you. It's for you. And I tell you what, we ought to be doing the best we can to bring Christ into our marriages. We ought to be doing the best we can to bring Christ into our families. And I'll even say this, we need to be doing the best we can to educate our children in the things of Christ. I saw this quote, I can't remember who said it, but I shared it a long time ago and it came back up in my memory feed. And it basically says this, you know, you take your kids and you plop them in front of the television. You take kids, you put them out there in front of all the world where sin is okay and even applauded, where sin is laughed at on the television, where God is mocked and irritation and absolute truth is taught. And then we bring them into the church and expect for them coloring a picture of Noah in Sunday school class to undo all of that. Now it falls on people like me with kids. It falls on us with kids. And even for those of you with grandkids or great-grandkids to be that access to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I can't tell you if they're elect or not. I can't tell you what, but I will tell you this. There's absolutely no way you can trick somebody in or out of the election of God. You just can't. Might as well give them the gospel anyway. But it is up to us to bring Christ into those relationships, but we ought not be seeking a dimmer switch for Christ in our own lives. As Jesus explains to his parents, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Well, where did you go to find me? Did you go to YouTube to find me? Did you turn on the news and hope that I would be there? I mean, I tell you what, anybody watch the State of the Union last night? See, I can't watch that stuff live. I've got to read the transcript later because I get mean. right? So I'm going through it. And anybody else here, you're going to be praying for the Iranians? Anybody else catch that? So he said, we're going to be caring for, I can't remember the exact phrase, but he called the Ukrainians Uranians. And I went to go laugh at it, but then I remembered I'm a public speaker and I mess up that way all the time, so I can't throw that rock. You throw that rock all you want, I'll laugh at it. Did you turn on the news and look for Christ there? Hey, did you look inside yourself to see how you felt to find Jesus there? No, you're not going to find him in your own opinions. You're not going to find him in the ideals and the money-grubbing ways of communicating information of the world. You're not going to find him in that. Where are you going to find him? About his father's business. All right, let me introduce you to the manual of the business. Amen. This is where you'll find him. You're going to find him in the temple doing the business. What's the business? What's the business right here? Changing your life. Educating you, teaching you, encouraging you, challenging you, making you repent, right? What ultimately was it that Jesus Christ came to do? Was it to be a good self-help guru? Was it to help you make the best life ever? Or was it to die on the cross after living a perfect life so that you can have redemption? Because that's what I think it was. He was about salvation. He was about dying for our sins. He was about paying an atonement that we could never afford. Amen. I always get uncomfortable about those songs that talk about how Jesus Christ took the punishment that should be ours. I tell you what, you could hang me on a cross 100 times. You could beat me the same way 100 times. You could kill me 100 times in that fashion, and I would never come close to paying for my own sin. Could not do it. He came to do what we can't do. How dare we try to put him in a box? If he is capable of so much more than we are, we ought to listen to him. We ought to. You know, maybe it was just the way that I was raised. Maybe it was who taught me and brought me up. But I've got no problem sitting there with my mouth shut listening to somebody who knows better than me. Now, I might tease you a little bit. I might look bored, but that's just my face. Beard only covers up so much. But I sit there and be quiet. Did you know there's decisions that I can't make alone? I can't. My brain don't work the same way most of y'all's work. And your brains don't work the way some of the rest of us work. Just the way of it. You know how many times that has been a benefit to me? And it's always funny, and I'm not picking because I'm the same way. Oh, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to mess with anything. I don't want to seem pushy. No, it's okay. Share your brain. Share your brain. If you could process something the way my brain don't, praise the Lord. And that's the function of a church, by the way. But we seem to think that in our own ways, in our own understanding, we can understand the full possibility of God in our lives, and that we can decide what it is God should or should not be doing in our lives. You don't have that power. You don't have that intellect. None of us do. We need him. So he's about salvation. He's about sanctification. Now, what's sanctification? Setting us apart for a different use, right? Separation for a specific purpose. He called us to sanctify us, to separate us out from this world, that we would no longer share in the problems that we would be attracted to, we would no longer have the sins that would tempt us, and that we would serve him in the fullest capacity he's willing to give us. Isn't that what he says? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Not my sheep hear my voice and they're comforted. Not my sheep hear my voice and they become millionaires overnight. Not my sheep hear my voice and they put it on a coffee mug, take it into work and say, well, bless God for everything. No, they follow me. That's sanctification. When the Lord saved you, that's sanctification. He set you apart. There's a thing called continual sanctification where he continues to improve you in that effort of following him, where you get closer to him and you continue to follow him.
For how long? To the end of your life.
Say, well, wait a minute. That causes some frustrations. That causes some discomfort. I don't necessarily don't listen. What did he say? Did Jesus say he came to bring peace? He goes, no, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And what's that going to do? It's going to divide. It is. When you sit there and you stop at work and you pray, that's going to cause some things. When your relatives invite you over to something you know you ought not to partake in, that's going to cause some things. When you stand up and say, hey, that goes against the Bible, that's going to cause some things. But that's what Jesus Christ does. And that's the disconnect. That is. I want a God that serves me, but I don't want a God that expects me to serve him. I want a God that butters up my life, colors my notebooks. I want a God that gives me something to do on a Sunday. I want a God to enrich my personality. But I don't want a God that's willing to change me or desires to change me. I want a little bit of sin, and I want a little bit of what God wants for me. You know what happens when you do that? It's garbage. It's garbage. We're going to get real spiritual here. When was the last time you went to Wendy's? Think about the last time you went to Wendy's. Now, there are two kinds of people in this world, right? Lost and saved. We could do this all day, but there are two kinds of people in this world. One are the people that can sit down, eat their meal, and eat their Frosty. Then there are the absolute monsters that take their French fries and put it in the Frosty. Now, if that offends you, you're welcome. Change is important. Self-realization is important. Now, my brother would do that. He would sit there, he'd get a whole handful of fries, dip it in there, right? The savage would even have some of it on his fingertips. At a table where I'm sitting, and I've got to watch this show, right? Just, it's so good. That's disgusting to me. It is. You know, when sin is enjoyable to the body. French fries are enjoyable to the body. Serving the Lord is enjoyable. Frosties are enjoyable. I do put it in that order, right? It is that nice. You don't mix them. As a matter of fact, these are going to kill you. This will probably kill you too. All right, we've got to leave the illustration, right? Sin may be enjoyable. And serving the Lord can be enjoyable. But we got to stop trying to mix them because that's gross. It is. I was talking to my barber today, love my barber. And he sat there and he was telling me that the problem in the world is that we have left God. Last time I was there, he found out I was a pastor. Dropping all kinds of cursing language throughout the conversation. Telling me that what this world needs is to go back to God. I'm sitting there and I'm looking in the mirror just to make sure I don't react too big and he cuts my ear off or something, right? What? You can't mix them like that, man. Right? You're going to tear your life up, tear your life up. But don't bring God into it. If you're going to live for God, stop bringing the garbage in with it. We're called to be sanctified. He's called for a sword, not peace. It's going to divide some things. He's called us for service. Service where? Service how? There's a lot of folks out there running around that they think that service is reading their Bible. Reading your Bible is not service. It's not. When you went out and you were, for those of you that were in the military, when you served in the military, was PT part of warfare? Nope, you're going to do PT whether we are at war or not. Right? You were. That's all it is training. Bible reading is training. Well, it's my reasonable service to pray. Is it? What if I change the conversation? Glenda, it is my reasonable service to call my mom. Some of you would slap me across the head, just like she used to. That's your mom, you love her, you call her. But yet for the Lord, well, that's part of service, it's part of worship, it's something I'm doing for him. No, it's not. That's the natural order of a relationship. Conversation. Listening. Changing. He's called us to service. We need real service. What is it that I am doing? Now, I do feel the need to throw a disclaimer out here that if your body won't, your body won't. That's just it. Don't feel bad about that. You had time where you served the Lord and your body was good and it was great and it did exactly what you wanted. And if you're towards the point where your body don't, that's not a lack of service. You just serve differently. You serve differently. I've known so many men and women of God who got to a point in their life, either through illness or through just age and physical restriction and just loosening that actual strength that happens, find any avenue they possibly could to serve the Lord. With their last breath, with their last ability to push a tract across the table, with their prayers, with their encouraging words, they do everything they can. And what do? We hang on to those legacies. We hang on to those memories. And they continue to encourage us on further on throughout our lives. There are people that I know that died in service to the Lord, not physically able to do much, but the things that they could do markedly changed my life. Had a lady one time, Sister Violet Hall. She wrote a poem. And she says, "Well," she goes, "Matt, what can I do for you?" I say, "You know what?" She wanted to buy me a Bible. It got a little expensive. But I go, "Can I have one of your poems to put inside my Bible?" She did. She got one of those poems out that she had written years ago. I taped it to the inside of that Bible. Now, there's not much she could do but that. But that was the world to me. She didn't even write it for me. She found it in a notebook. Rewrote it out for me. I don't even think it was her that wrote it out. I think she had somebody else write it out for her. I remember her handwriting being neater than that. Put it in a flyleaf of my Bible. Meant the world to me. Didn't have to pull out some tables. Didn't have to paint a wall. Didn't have to climb a ladder. Didn't have to come over and even knock on my door. She was and still remains a blessing to me. With very little strength, but with a powerful mind, she reached a lot of people. And if we do have the physical ability to do so, we need to prioritize the service of the Lord. Service of the Lord takes many forms. So it should be easy for us to prioritize it. Now, for those that work, you know, you got your job and you've got the hours that you put in there, so you don't have a lot, but we can still prioritize it. Even somebody working 60 hours, 70 hours a week can still serve the Lord. So not sanctified, not separated for our own selfish desires, but for service. So that just as Jesus Christ was about his Father's business, you and I can be about our Father's business. Now I'm spoiled. I get 24 hours a day to serve the Lord, and I thank you for that. That means a lot to me. And I try my best to make sure that I'm doing that. But I tell you what, back when I had a full-time job and I was striding through the door at 7:30, when I was driving as fast as I could to get to church by 7, when I was doing all that, whether I did well or I did bad, I still had the ability to prioritize the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't always faithful. You take on too much, you make promises at work, and before you know it, you're abandoned. You're kind of hurting your family, you're hurting the church. We ought to prioritize the things of God. To where, listen, I know you want me to stay, but I got to be at church at such and such a time. I promised I'd be on that. You know, if we don't have that here, probably won't do that here, but I promised I'd be on that bus. And I'm going to be there. Now listen, does prioritizing the things of God mean you're here for every single service? No, you're going to get sick. There's going to be things that get in the way. You know, I was kind of joking with somebody recently. They're like, "Where do you stand on having people being in their own churches on days that aren't Sunday?" I go, "Well, we are planning a conference that's encouraging a bunch of people to skip their church on Wednesday, so gotta be careful." But no, listen, prioritizing takes many forms. You know, when we've got people in this church, I see that they're busy, but when they get the opportunity, they throw their hat in. I can honestly sit there and say I'm preaching this message to a group of people that probably don't need this message. Probably don't. You don't need to know about prioritizing the Lord, because every time I put a sign-up sheet on there, y'all fill it out because you prioritize it. Now, I've got some of you, you're busy, you're tired, you've got 1,000 things going on. But the moment you find out that there's a thing that you can do, you dive on it. Praise the Lord, that's prioritizing. And sometimes, yes, sacrifices must be made to where we can do more for the Lord. And that's what I'm preaching on right now. But I tell you what, we need to keep the heart that we have. We do. I was talking to, I probably shouldn't say this, but I was talking to Brother Gordon. And he brags on you folks. He does. And sometimes we just get to bragging to see who could brag the most. He beats me by experience. Oh, they're kind. Oh, they'll do anything. Oh, they'll serve the Lord. That's a good thing for us to say right now. And again, I'll repeat it. I can't think of a single person. You need to tighten up, because I see it. I put it up there. I see the names on there. Right? I try not to be a creep like that, but I see the names. I do. I see the, well, I can't do this and I can't be there, but I tell you what, I'll be there on Sunday. I can't do this and I can't do that, but I tell you what, if I signed up for it, I'm going to be there for it. I tell you what, if I said I'm going to bring some pickles or whatever, I'm bringing them. I love that. Let that heart and desire, number one, never go anywhere, but number two, let that heart of I'll do anything for God permeate the rest of your life. That we find Him and not be surprised when He is about His Father's business. And not reject Him and not get angry when that business involves knocking some knocking some pieces off of you, sharpening you in a way you don't like, testing you outside of your comfort zone. Let's not be surprised by that. Why? Because He's about His Father's business. And if you want to be about the Father's business, you'll do the same. All right, I hear you, hon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and I just pray that these words be an encouragement, that we not look for your Son and the things of this world, that, Lord, we not try to put him where we want him and expect him to stay there, but, Father, that we would get down on our knees every day and give you full reign of our lives. That, Lord, we would be honorable, we would be decent, we would be respectful and mindful of your things and all that we do. Father, your Son has said, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. I pray that you make that something that comes to our mind every day. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Keep those in our prayer request list. Heather and for Wayne, just kind of keep them in our prayers, lift them up. Just praying for good news, and I'll let you know when we find that out. Pray for those that are out in the car, those that are at home sick, those are, for whatever reason we're out, pray for them. And we'll get the, and forgive me for this, we'll get the calendar and the prayer request list out to y'all. So that's on me. I was supposed to have that by tonight. Please forgive me for that. We will have the sign-up sheet in the back. I've actually got that on the printer right now. So if somebody could beat me to that and hang that up, we'll be good there. That's the sign-up sheet for all the food stuff. So if you've been hanging on to it. Now, here's the thing. Again, we don't have a lot of people here tonight, so don't be greedy. Right? Get greedy on Sunday night, but give everyone a chance, because I know some of you, all right? You'll sign up for a whole bunch of stuff. Somebody will come back and go, oh, no. All right, let's all be a part of this, or as I know you guys want to be. All right, so we'll have our coffee fellowship on Friday. I'm trying to think if there's anything else going on. I don't think there is. We'll meet back together on Sunday. Brother Dennis, if you'll dismiss us in prayer, please.
Gathered here together in honor of you. Lord, we come to you with thankful hearts, most of all, thank you. life-changing salvation in Christ. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, to be a part of such a glorious calling. Thank you, Jesus, that you please you with your love, Lord, to leave the splendors of heaven and to pay a ransom that we cannot pay. Thank you for each member you saved and placed here. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, to be a part of this, to be a part of the Father's business. And may our hearts and minds always, Lord, seek to be a part and to advance in that continuously, Lord. Doing it together, Lord, with you. Lord, help us here in this community always, Lord, to be a testimony and a witness. Once again, to be a lighthouse, Lord. To always be prepared and ready to point others unto you. Lord, just we pray that people would see the difference that you've made, Lord, in our lives. And once again, we pray earnestly that others, Lord, would be blessed, Lord, to be a part of also. For those in our families, those we work with, and our neighbors, Lord, once again, we constantly have them on our hearts in prayer. Lord, bless those on the prayer list. Lord, to all of these special requests, Lord, that have been made. Touch them and their families in a very special way. More than anything, cause them to know, Lord, that their circumstance that they're going through has been changed, Lord, by you, in your mercy, in your intervention. Lord, bless those who are out there in the parking lot, Lord. Just keep them all safe. Lord, we thank you for upcoming, Lord, the conference. Lord, we pray more than anything, Lord, for people to see the difference, Lord, that you can make, Lord, in our lives. By all the work that's done from the heart, Lord, just thankful to be here and to be a part of it. Lord, bless those who will be coming. Bless all the preachers. Lord, all those who have been chosen to preach, Lord, we're thankful that you have a message for them to give unto us. Bless those men in a very special way, we pray. And Lord, just keep us all safe this week. We look forward to the Lord's day.